Well, good to see you all again this evening. Thank you for your fellowship. Welcome to our room, where tonight we begin a series on Deuteronomy, the Acts period, and Paul's letter to the Romans. We have just read Romans chapter 10, where Paul quotes Deuteronomy on two occasions. We will look at this more comprehensively later on in this series, but right for now, tonight, we need to set a little background and see, first of all, some parallels between the times of Deuteronomy and the book itself and the Acts period and Romans. Now, we are aware when we speak about the Acts period that we're talking of those years that stood while the book of Acts was in action, if you will. And we would, most commentators would agree that the book of Acts spans about 40 years. Now, 40 is a very, very interesting number. And if you have access, which you do, on the internet to Dr. Bullinger's number in Scripture, you'll find that he speaks about 40 along these lines. That 40 has been recognized pretty well by many expositors as being a number that's associated with probation, trial, and chastisement. A period of testing. And it is a product of 5 and 8, which is not a brilliant observation mathematically, but is an observation in regard to the spiritual significance of the number 5 and the number 8. 5 8 to 40, I think, doesn't matter where we live, we got that one right by about second grade. But 5 is a number of grace, and 8 is a number which has to do with superabundance. Superabundance in a revival or a new beginning or a renewal. 40, therefore, is a combination of all of those spiritual elements, and you in this room tonight and those listening to this audio will be aware of some significant number 40 as it relates to Israel and important, if I may use that word, Israelites. For example, we have spoken about Deuteronomy in the book of Romans, and of course it was Moses who wrote Deuteronomy, and basically his life was divided into three sets of 40. He lived in Egypt for 40 years. He lived in Midian for 40 years. And then after the deliverance from Egypt, however long that took, he was approximately another 40 years before he eventually died and was buried by the Lord in Moab. I'm sure you can think of 40 relating to Moses insofar as he was 40 days up there on the mount, wasn't he? Getting the law in the beginning. Of course, the law was brought down on those tables of stone by Moses, and there was Israel rising up to play, had a golden calf constructed, and then Moses went back up for another 40 days to pick up the law again. Wasn't the rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights back in Noah's time? I can see your brains all whirring around here. But you see, all has to do with judgment, probation, doesn't it? Not so much judgment, but chastisement and probation. Of course, what is also very important, we know that spies were sent into the promised land for 40 days, weren't they? Now, that's interesting because you have 40 days, and at Kadesh Barnea there was a great failure by the children of Israel, which we will see tonight, and thence followed not 40 days but 40 years of probation. So now we are tying 40, and we have our first link with Deuteronomy and its time position, the book of Acts and Romans. And to do that, I need to go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. I've shared these verses before, but we're going to start from verse 1. These are the words of Moses, which Moses spoke to all Israel beyond Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain opposite the sea. There's a comment about the Red Sea there if you want to check it out. Expositors think it's not quite the Red Sea they crossed when they left Egypt. Between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. Verse 2 tells us, and we've noted this before, that there are 11 days from Horeb, 11 days, by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea is on the southern extremities of the inner portion of the Promised Land. So in 11 days, the nation of Israel was brought from Mount Sinai, or Horeb, but be they the same. And in the 12th day, the implication being one for each tribe, they ought to have been in the Promised Land. However, we're now at the end of the 40 years, and we have in the 40th year in verse 3 of Deuteronomy, in the 11th month, on the first of the month, Moses spoke to the sons of Israel according to all that Jehovah had commanded him concerning them. So, Israel was brought from Mount Horeb, or Sinai. They marched directly to the Promised Land in 11 days. As you know, they failed, and we'll visit that in a moment. And hear now Deuteronomy and the events thereof is written, and the events occur at the end of the 40 years probation on Israel. Remember, 40 is not a number which allows us any theory of introducing anything new or different. 40 is a number of probation, which means grace and renewal for the people on which the 40 years have been applied by God. So when we see 40 years wandering in the wilderness by the nation of Israel, you are not obviously going to be thinking of the church which is his body, now are you? I'm glad about that, because when we come to the book of Acts and find another 40-year period where God is stretching forth his hands, as Roman 10 says, to a disobedient and gainsaying people, that the 40-year probation is on Israel, and that gives us no space to even spiritualize or theorize that God is going to bring in something different. Deuteronomy was written at the end of a 40-year probationary period on the nation of Israel after a significant failure of faith. Now, when was Romans written? If the Acts period is a 40-year period of time in which Israel still stood as God's people, wouldn't it be interesting to notice that Romans was actually written at the end of that period as well? And so we will have a connection, correct? So let's go and have a look at some clues out of Romans. In Romans 15, the Apostle Paul writes to these people, the believers at Rome, expressing a desire and I pick it up from verse 23. Excuse me for chopping in the middle of the passage here, everybody. But now, writes the apostle, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I may go into Spain, I will come to you. For in travelling through, I hope to see you, and to be set forward there by you, if first I may be filled of you in part. So Paul is writing with an independent spirit, not discounting his submission to the will of God here, but this is what he would like to do. But now I am going to Jerusalem, verse 25, to minister to the saints. For it has pleased those of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Truly, and verse 27 is such a significant verse, isn't it? I won't dwell on it for too long. Truly it has pleased them, and they are their debtors. For if the nations, i.e./Gentiles, have been partakers of their, i.e./Israel, spiritual things, their, i.e. the Gentiles' duty, is also to minister to them in fleshly things. Now do you see that Paul is saying that it is quite right for him to take a generous offering from these believers out in the Gentile world to the saints at Jerusalem, because they're obliged to help the Jews, because the Gentiles are partaking of Israel's spiritual things. Always remember this in the book of Romans, won't you? Especially when you have somebody say, oh, look, really, the Acts period is about the church, which is his body. Actually, it isn't. It's about Gentiles who blessed with faithful Abraham and partaking of Israel's spiritual things. But we can't get sidetracked here. Sufficient to say that most commentators agree that Romans was written about AD, and excuse me for throwing in a three-year time span here, but somewhere about AD 55 to 58. Did I say 58? There you go. So Romans was written somewhere about AD 55 to 58. Now, I haven't the time to read Acts chapter 20. But I believe that if you read Acts chapter 20, you will find that Paul is departing from Greece. That word in Romans 15 I struggle with all the time, Illyricum. There it is on the audio again for people to laugh at me. But that area is just to the east of the Grecian peninsula. And Paul had been around that area for some time, and he's about to depart from Greece, Corinth, and head back through Asia to Jerusalem. This harmonizes with that objective of his, as we have read in Romans chapter 15. Now you know, don't you, that Acts 20 through to 21 is an account of Paul's journey from Greece all the way back to Jerusalem, where we know he was promptly in trouble with the Jews, which is rather interesting when he had that prayer and that great desire in Romans 15 that the offerings of the Gentiles would be accepted. Well, whether that was or not, we don't know, but certainly Paul wasn't, and he was arrested in Acts 21, and from thereafter we have an account of his imprisonment and his varying trials all the way until he was dispatched under Roman guard to Rome. So Romans 15, he had this desire to go to Spain. He ended up going to Rome, not as he wished, and as a prisoner. And we know ultimately in Acts 28 that while in Rome, Paul announced, or through Paul was announced upon the nation of Israel, that judgmental prophecy of Isaiah 6, and they passed off into a low army state. And all the hope and expectation and dispensational setting of the Acts period was put aside, and a completely new set of conditions hitherto kept hidden in God was introduced by that one man. However, my point is this, that Romans, like Deuteronomy, was written at the end of a probationary period upon the nation of Israel. And that is one of the first connecting elements in this mini-series about Deuteronomy and its time, the Acts and Romans. Now here is another parallel that I want to share. Why was there that wilderness wanderings? Why was there that 40 years at the end of which the Lord spoke through Moses, and in as recorded in the book of Deuteronomy? So let's go back to Deuteronomy and find ourselves another dispensational setting. Now in Deuteronomy, we have Moses recounting in the first chapter of Deuteronomy. Remember, he opened by saying or writing that it, or observing that it was 11 days from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land. Then we have God, Moses in retrospect here, Moses reminding them that God said to them, "Behold, I have set before you the land. Go in and possess the land which Jehovah has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them and to their seed after them." Kadesh Barnea was at the southern perimeter of the land of Canaan, the inner promised land. And there God said to Israel, "Go in and possess." So what happened? Well, I know this is familiar, so bear with me while we look at this familiar incident, familiar to us all in the life of Israel. Here comes a monstrous failure. Now in 32 to 35 of Deuteronomy 1, verse 38, they sent in the spies, remember, for 40 days. Instead of going straight in at the command, they demurred and they set in spies for 40 days. And the spies came back and told them about the great cities walled up to the heavens and the sons of the giants. Moses said, "Don't be afraid of them." Verse 30, "Jehovah your God who goes before you shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes." You see, God had given them his testimony. God had spoken, had demonstrated his great power with mighty signs and wonders for this nation of Israel, demonstrating that he wasn't a God of word only. He was a God of action. Do you remember some of the phenomenal signs and wonders that were done in Egypt? Darkness, flies, blood, river, you know, oh my goodness. And in the wilderness, where you have seen how Jehovah your God carried you as a man carries his son, in all the way that you went until you came into this place. Yet in this thing you did not believe Jehovah your God. You did not believe. the children of Israel, and you can read more about this in Numbers 14, I think it is, if you want to read the full story. The children of Israel wept, and Joshua and Caleb, who gave a positive report, were nearly the object of stoning. They failed. They did not believe God. And after 40 days of spying the land, God turned them around. You remember the little side story where Israel changed their mind and decided that they would go up, and God said to Moses, "Don't send them up. Don't send them up. I am not with them." And of course they went up and were defeated by the hands of their enemies. Oh, it reminds us of the blessings and curses of Deuteronomy 28, right? "You shall chase thousands," I think, rough quote from memory. And of course, but if they didn't obey the Lord, they would be chased by a few, wouldn't they? And that's exactly what happened in this great failure of faith. And they wandered for 40 years, at the end of which we have Deuteronomy and its second offer of the law, its second presentation. I'll pick that up again in a minute. So what is the parallel? Well, in the Gospels, guess what? We have the Lord Jesus proclaimed by John the Baptist and by the others, the 12 and the 70, to the nation of Israel. The Lord Jesus, their Messiah, was presented to them. Now, the ultimate presentation came in when the Lord ascended to Jerusalem. And here is Zechariah. I'm not going to the Gospels. I'm going to Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes to you. He is righteous and victorious, meek and riding on an ass, even on a colt, the son of an ass." What did Israel do when their God was presented to them? The son of David, the son of Abraham. Remember, just in Israel's typical salvation, God had presented himself with mighty signs and wonders. Moses said, "Remember what he did in Egypt. Remember how he cared for you in the way." When Christ came to that nation, he came with mighty signs and wonders. The blind man in John 9 said, "Here's a thing. We don't know where this man comes from, but he has opened the eyes of one born blind, which has never happened before." That's Brian's paraphrase of that man's confession. Christ came to this nation with every credential presented, with Scripture unfolding before their eyes, and what did they do? What did they do with their king that came to them riding into Jerusalem? The fickle crowd laid down the branches, but within a matter of hours they'd crucified him. They did not believe Jehovah their God. Just as at Kadesh Barnea there was a failure of faith, so in the Gospels, God presented himself, for who is Jesus, but nothing, none other but Joshua, Jehovah saves, and he was rejected and they had a failure. And what followed that failure? I won't ask you to name me the two failures, but I can tell you two 40s that followed. I bet you can remember these. I bet you we can remember 40 days following the failure. When they crucified him, there were 40 days, correct? 40 days where the Lord spoke to his disciples. And then what followed, everybody? Amazing good luck coincidence, do you think? What happens? 40 years. And as we read in Romans chapter 10, verse 21, God stretched forth his hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. Just because Israel failed at Kadesh Barnea did not mean that God cut them off and started something different. Christianity has got the Acts period upside down, back to front, and in a dark room, and any other analogy you can think of. Just because they crucified the very one they were waiting for didn't mean that God's faithfulness was invalidated. Israel were not cast off at the cross or at Acts 2, as is commonly believed. God gave them this extension, 40 more years, where Christ was presented a second time. Just as Deuteronomy in the 40 years was a presentation the second time of the law. That's what Deuteronomy means. Second law. And the Acts period of 40 years was a second presentation of Christ. Can we see parallels between the events leading to Deuteronomy and the events leading to Paul's letter to the Romans, that dispensationally they're parallel? 40, probation on Israel. And 40 is not a number that allows us to accept or contemplate an introduction of anything new. I'm going back to Deuteronomy for one little side part in all this, which I know you're going to love. I hope I can find the reference. Israel rejected the Lord. They did not obey and go up, even at the encouragement of Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. And Jehovah heard the voice of Israel's words, and was angry and swore, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swore to give to your fathers. At a time of Israel's failure, God spoke about the majority as being an evil generation. And the very word perverse comes later in Deuteronomy. Failure of faith, an evil generation, but a 40-year probation on Israel. Deuteronomy arrives. In the Acts, in the Gospels, the king arrives with all the credentials the prophet said he would have. Israel fails. And what does Christ call them? An evil and adulterous generation. Remember the words of John the Baptist? Think not to say you have Abraham as your father. God can raise up from these stones children to Abraham. The axe is laid at the tree. Remember Matthew chapter 3, 7 to 10? I can't quote it all. And not one of them went in to see the promised land. And what is Peter's great appeal in Acts chapter 2? What did he say? In 38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, speaking to Israelites, remember? Speaking to Israelites, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children, and to all those afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, He testified, earnestly testified and exhorted, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. What did Paul say in Acts 13? Didn't he say the same thing? Warning, warning to you Jews, Acts 13. Go and look at the bottom of the chapter. Beware that lest come upon you. Can you see the parallel slowly building? I hope so. I hope you can see the parallel slowly building. Now, isn't this the Word of God speaking rather than some crackpot making up his own ideas? I'm not inventing things. They're there in the Scriptures. So, what we have is this. We have parallels. In the time of Deuteronomy, we have Israel's failure, an evil generation, mighty signs and wonders, 40 years probation, and Deuteronomy written at the end of the 40-year period. God putting probation on the nation of Israel. What do we have in the New Testament? Israel fails again nationally. They reject the one who came to them as Zechariah said he would. We have an evil and adulterous generation. We have almighty signs and wonders. God bringing forth for that people the credentials that this one that he sent was the one the prophet said was coming. And guess what? They rejected him and crucified him. Peter starts up in Acts chapter 2 and says, be saved from this perverse generation. And we have a 40 days in the Kadesh Barnea spying of the land. We have 40 days in Acts chapter 1 verse 2. And then we have 40 years and we have the period of the Acts covering 40 years. And at the end of the book of Acts we have established Romans was written. I'm not inventing this. These are facts. Now, what I would like to do, very, very quickly, is, because we're coming to the end of this lesson tonight, is to just give you an overview of Paul's use of Deuteronomy in the book of Romans. Because as we progress with this series, we're going to need to examine these particular references. And we're going to need to examine them carefully. For they are not only relevant insofar as Paul quotes Deuteronomy, they are relevant for what they teach, the common doctrine that exists in Deuteronomy and the common doctrine that exists in Romans. And if we can find these having common doctrines, then Romans is more aligned with Deuteronomy than the post-Acts letters of Paul of Ephesians and Colossians. If Paul wrote Romans at the end of the book of Acts and God inspired him to look back to Deuteronomy, what teacher, whether they rightly divide or not, has any right to look in the opposite direction and take Paul and Romans and put it in Ephesians when Paul takes Romans and puts it in Moses? Can you see a problem? If you can't see a problem with that, friends, then let me tell you, it's difficult. I can't see anything plainer. If the Holy Ghost inspires Paul to put Romans right back into Deuteronomy, then woe betide us putting Ephesians in Romans, because then we ought to put Ephesians. Let's be serious, friends. And we ought to put Ephesians back in Deuteronomy, shouldn't we? Because that's where Romans is. And here we go. For those of you who didn't turn up tonight, before the lesson, we read all of Romans chapter 10. But here is the first reference to Deuteronomy in the Apostle Paul. Now, in Romans 10:5, we have Moses speaking about righteousness by the works of the law. And Paul quotes Leviticus in Romans 10:5. 10:5. For Moses writes of the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. He who offends in one point, he said to the Galatians, offends all. That's the works of the law. There is no works, there is no righteousness under the law. Verse 6. But the righteousness of faith says this. Here's grace, righteousness reckoned for the faith. Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham and David, all featured in Romans chapter 4. Do not say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Now this is Paul's first quote from Deuteronomy. Smack dang in the dispensational section of Romans. And Paul is quoting Romans, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 to 14. You can check me out after the lesson. Verse 7 of Romans 10. Or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what does it say, i.e. Deuteronomy and Moses? What does Moses say about righteousness of faith? Moses, Paul says, is writing about it. If Moses, speaking to Israel in Deuteronomy at the end of a probationary period, is speaking by the Spirit about righteousness by faith, how can anybody say that righteousness by grace through faith is the pinnacle or beginning of the mystery of Ephesians when it's back in Moses? Do you see the confusion this brings when we fail to differentiate between what is a fundamental truth and as equally as applicable to Israel? Isaiah 45, remember, in Christ shall all the seed of Israel be justified. How can Isaiah be talking about Israel being in Christ? Oh, by the way, Isaiah spoke about Jehovah, but Christ is Jehovah. There's Isaiah speaking the same language as Paul in the Acts period. In Christ is righteousness by faith. That's what Isaiah said. That's what Genesis 15:6 says. But we don't start the church which is his body just because Abraham experienced it and because the prophet speaks about it. Now do we? Then why do we get to Romans do we start talking about Ephesians truth? Just because the righteousness of faith is here in this epistle. It's in this epistle at the end of a probationary period on Israel, and it's found in Moses. Verse 8 of Romans 10, the word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we proclaim as found in Moses. Amazing, isn't it? Now coming down to verse 19 of Romans, but I say, did not Israel know? First Moses says, and this is going to be, friends, an amazing verse when we get to look at it. First Moses says, here's the next quote of Deuteronomy 32:21, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Oh, I see. I've just had a light switch on in my brain. Deuteronomy was at the end of a probationary period for Israel. And Moses spoke about God provoking Israel to jealousy with those who are no people, Gentiles. Fancy that! Now, in the end of another probationary period for Israel, another writer is inspired by God to speak about Gentiles who are being saved because Israel is partially blind and stumbling and are being saved to provoke Israel to jealousy. I guess I'm one of those crackpot Acts 28 nuts inventing things, aren't I? You don't think that's a link between Paul's letter to the Romans and the book of Deuteronomy? And you want to put the truth of Romans in Ephesians, that's the dispensational truth of Romans in Ephesians, when Paul puts it back in Deuteronomy? There's only one direction we look when we study Romans, friends, and that's not forward, that's back. of course, we should go into Romans chapter 11 and see exactly why Paul is telling us clearly that Gentiles were saved because Israel was stumbling, and they were saved to provoke Israel to jealousy. And not only so, Paul magnified his office as apostle to the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy and save some of them. By the way, you do know, don't you? We referred earlier to Romans 10:13, which is a quote of Joel chapter 2. The salvation in view in Paul in Romans can be found in Deuteronomy and in Joel. The salvation in view in Romans is not found in Ephesians, because Ephesians is still hidden in God at this point. You want the salvation in Romans? You better go back to Joel. You better go back to Deuteronomy. And you better go back to Isaiah, because that's where Paul found it. And if that's where Paul found it, that's where we find it when we read Romans. Because it's the Word of God which teaches us, not a theory, not a concept. Anyway, Romans 10:19 is the second quote of Deuteronomy by Paul in Romans. Now, what's the third quote? Let's go to Romans chapter 11. And I'm going to finish with these and pick it all up on Thursday evening. I hope you make it, because I tell you what, I get a bit excited, no apology. But friends, when we see the Word of God explaining the Word of God, we're on pretty safe ground, aren't we? Verse 7 of Romans 11. What then? Israel has not obtained that which it seeks. I was sought by those who didn't ask after me, he says in chapter 10. But the election obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Even as it is written, God gave to them a spirit of slumber, eyes not seeing, and ears not hearing until this day. Romans 11:8, Deuteronomy 29, verse 4. Yet Jehovah has not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear until this day. Oh, can you believe that? That at the end of a probationary period, in Deuteronomy, Moses wrote that Israel had a spirit of slumber, eyes that didn't see and ears that didn't hear. We will look at these in detail. And here's Paul in Romans quoting Deuteronomy to a nation that's experiencing the same problem. That's a parallel, isn't it? Between two probationary periods and two books written late in those probationary periods. Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 19. If it is possible, as far as is in you, says the Apostle Paul, being in peace with all men. Amen for that. Verse 19 of chapter 12. Not avenging yourselves. Not avenging yourselves. Look out, everybody. But giving place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. This is a quote out of Deuteronomy 32. Paul is looking, expecting all that Moses spoke about when Paul wrote Romans. You want to put Ephesians dispensational truth in Romans? We are banging a square peg into a round hole. Because Paul was quoting Moses. And here is the... And all my friends that have come to this room regularly will know exactly where the last quote of Deuteronomy can be found. And it's also a passage of vengeance. Because everyone in this room's got a wonderful memory. Oh dear. Now Romans 15:4 is not a quote from Deuteronomy, but it says this. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning. Oh, were they indeed? I thought the mystery of Ephesians was hidden in God and hidden away from ages and generations, and therefore has nothing to do with the things that were written before. And the things that were written before won't teach us about the mystery of Ephesians 3. But dispensationally, Romans, by the mouth of the Apostle Paul or his pen, says quite clearly that the things written before were for our learning. What are we going to learn, Paul, if we were the Romans reading your letter? Oh, he goes on to say, so that we, at that time, don't put yourself in the Bible just because you see we, so that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Well, we all want hope, don't we? What's the hope? Well, what did you remember when we read Deuteronomy? What did Moses tell Israel? Moses reminded Israel in a probationary period in the book of Deuteronomy that God was going to take them into that land because he had made a promise to their fathers, didn't he? Didn't Moses remind them that God had swore with an oath to them to give them the land? And what do you think the hope is in Romans 15? Jesus Christ has become a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. It reads straight on. The promises confirmed, not transferred or spiritualized or allegorized or twisted into whatever we want to think them to be. The promise God made to the fathers wasn't heavenly places seated in front of God's face, let me tell you. And that's Ephesians. The Gentiles in the Acts period, remember, verse 27, were to send gifts to Israel because they were partaking of Israel's spiritual things. And we today in Ephesians are not partaking of Israel's spiritual things. Romans 15, verse 9. And that the Gentiles or nations might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess you to the nations. Verse 10. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. This passage in Romans is about hope and has nothing to do with heavenly places. It's Gentiles being blessed with Israel. We are not blessed with Israel today. Verse 11, and again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles, and praise him all the peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the nations, in him shall the nations trust or hope. Now, where's Deuteronomy? Here it is in verse 10. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Can you believe it? At the end of a probationary period, in Israel's typical salvation, Moses told the Gentiles to rejoice with Israel. Paul, in a letter written the end of a probationary period for Israel, quotes Moses and says to the Gentiles, rejoice with his people. And friends, that's a quote from Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. And I wish and pray to God that before you go to bed tonight, you go and read Deuteronomy 32, because this is the hope Paul gives the Gentiles in Romans, and it has nothing to do with heaven, heavenly places, or being members of the church, which is his body. See the parallels already between Deuteronomy and Romans? Praise God if you're seeing them, because, friends, it gives us such clarity and such joy in reading the Word of God with the principle of right division, blowing the Word of God open with visions of beauty of understanding, which a man won't give us, I can't give you. But may you as a true Berean search and see if these things are so. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for tonight, for the fellowship, for your comfort of the Word, for the consistency and brilliance of your book, for the harmony of it, for how wonderfully and joyously it fits together. Give us, Father, understanding hearts, eyes that see and ears that hear and hearts that believe, to the praise of the glory of your grace. Through Christ our Lord, we praise you and bless you for all things. Amen.